Greetings in Jesus' name to each of you. It's good again to be in the house of God and look into His Word and be encouraged. And God is good. God is real good. How do I know that God is good? Just a few things that happened this morning that we know God is good. One of them is that Brother Harold was able to get up and teach Sunday school this morning. What a blessing. God is good. God is good because I heard a congregation pray for me several times this morning, and that touched my heart. This brother Lloyd prayed this morning, and he prayed for the service, and he prayed for the minister. Brother Larry prayed for the message bearer again. That touches one's heart when you hear an entire congregation who is, I believe, expecting something. And they're praying for the one who they're expecting to stand before them and deliver that special need that you have, each one has, and that need varies. When I think about that, God is good. It also reminds me of the responsibility that we have as leaders. We study and we meditate and we come here sometimes real inspired, other times not as inspired. But again, God is good and God gives us what we stand in need of when we look to Him for that. This morning for a message, you may open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and I'd like to consider verse 16. I'm going to focus on the thoughts of Paul this morning. As I thought about the Sunday school lesson and the various lessons that we're studying in the life of Paul, and I thought about Paul's testimony in this verse, and I'd like to just challenge us this morning. As we profess to be God's people, we profess to be a Christian people, we profess to be people who are sanctified and holy and endeavoring to live a righteous life for God. And yet we're so human. We face temptations. We face the struggles that we talked about this morning. We face false accusations sometimes, like our Sunday school lesson was about this morning. We face other temptations. And sometimes we're tempted. Sometimes we're intimidated, like the Sunday school lesson brought out. Just to get quiet, just to step back, just to kind of curl up and crawl in a shell, as it were, and let life and the world go by. I marvel at the life of Paul and the fact that Paul didn't do that. And not only didn't Paul do that, but he had a strong testimony that there was something, there was needs there. And Paul testified in verse 16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'd like to consider a number of things this morning. The title of the message is in a question form, Ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. Am I, or are you, ashamed of the Gospel of Christ? You know, there's no other book in the world like the Bible. It is an exceptional piece of literature, is what it is. But I'd like to say this morning that the Bible is more than a book. It's more than an exceptional piece of literature. It is God's special revelation. It endeavors to teach us about God and is what pointed each one of us to the way of salvation. And it's what gives each one of us the hope of eternal life. We find that in the Bible. Now this morning, we are blessed. We are a people who are blessed to have this gospel, this Bible in our hands. We can read the Bible. And this morning, the choice is yours, it's mine, to read the Bible, maybe just in the same way that you pick up another book and you read. You just read, skim through it, skim through the surface of various stories, various passages that are there. But dear ones, this morning, to get to the heart of what God is saying in the gospel, we need to study the Bible. We need to study it. We need to do more than just merely read through it like any other piece of literature. And I'm so glad that we're a part of a church who gets together and who has Bible study in various ways, Sunday school lessons, Wednesday night topics, so on. It's a time of getting together and studying God's word. It's a time of encouraging each other. It's a time of helping each other. I once read that there are three basic steps to Bible study. Number one is that when we read the Bible, we need to observe. Observe what you're reading. Observe what is being said. Number two, we need to interpret. In other words, what does it mean? We find the meaning. Not only do we observe to see what the passage is about, but finally, what does it mean? And thirdly, we need to apply it. How can I apply this to my life? And this morning, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to use this method this morning as I consider this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Why did Paul even suggest that the possibility is there that he could be ashamed of the gospel? Why must we even consider the possibility that there is a possibility that we could be ashamed of the gospel? What may be some of the reasons that we would be ashamed of the gospel? What are some of the reasons that Paul could have been ashamed of the gospel? Those are some of the things I'd just like to observe a little bit as I think about Paul's life this morning. Ashamed simply means that it's a feeling of shame or a feeling of guilt or a feeling of disgrace. We know what it's like to feel ashamed. It's something that makes us somewhat burn with embarrassment, we might say, when we're ashamed. We'd just as soon be able to hide ourselves somewhere where no one really sees and observes us. The dictionary also says that to be ashamed is to be restrained by anticipation of shame. And I thought about the life of Paul as I observed why Paul might have been ashamed. Could it be that Paul was ashamed because of his past life? When Paul stopped and realized what he was involved in the past, he was very zealous as a Jew. And he thought he was doing what was right when he was destroying the Christians. And he stood by and gave consent to death and martyrdom and even helped in that and watched it happen. And after Paul's conversion, Paul has his testimony. I'm not ashamed. I'm ready to preach. I'm not ashamed. Well, I believe there's possibly some of that. I believe Paul was as human as what any one of us is, are. And I believe as Paul thought back to some of the things that had happened, some of the past, and some of the scenes crossed, as it were, through his mind, and he pondered them, Paul could have been ashamed of where he was now and what he was doing. But I believe Paul had a true heart, a true conversion experience. Let's just turn back to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at some scripture this morning. I'd just like to take you back to the story. Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, it says, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man,'" talking about Paul. This was the testimony that Ananias was giving, "how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem." You see, Paul was very involved in very much evil. "And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind them and call them on, bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him," and this was, we talked about God being sovereign this morning and the fact that he rules in the affairs of each of our lives, and he was doing that in Paul's life. "But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" Even though he had lived the life that he had, God had a plan for him. God had a desire for him to be a minister for him. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Just gives you a little picture into the life of Paul and why he may have been ashamed and had some of the feelings that he did. The second thing that I thought about as I observed, and I wondered why Paul would maybe have been ashamed. The gospel story that Paul was promoting, and the gospel story today, is a story about death. It really is a story about a man who was crucified, who died on a cross, died on a tree, we might say. He was hung on a tree. He died there. And we know that crucifixion was a shameful thing. Those who were crucified because they had lived a shameful life and were guilty of shameful things many times. And here was Paul, ready to preach a gospel, to promote a gospel, the gospel of Christ, which was in his day and the people that he lived among just the story of one who was, the people said he was defeated. We know that he wasn't. We know that he rose again, and that victory is in him. But in Paul's day, it was looked as a man who was defeated. And Paul was here preaching a gospel about this man, telling a story about this man. And Paul wasn't ashamed of it. Maybe Paul just needed to remind himself, like we do, that I'm not going to be ashamed of this story, because there's power to this story. There's victory in this story. There's life in this story. Paul needed to remind himself. When others were saying that he was defeated, when he hung on the cross, he died on that cross, they were saying he saved others, but he can't save himself. They mocked him and made light of it. But Paul was not ashamed to own this gospel and to tell it to others, is what he's saying. I'm challenged by that as I make some observations about this. We have some evidence that Paul was not ashamed to own this gospel. I just wrote three things down that I observed as I pondered this little story in this verse here. First of all, Paul was willing to respond to the call of God in his life. When God met Paul on the Damascus Road and he struck him down, and he spoke to him, Paul responded, "Who art thou, Lord? And what do you want me to do?" was the response of Paul, just putting it in my own words. He was willing to respond to that call. Here in Romans chapter 1, if you have your Bibles open, Paul was not ashamed to be called a servant of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 1, he begins this chapter by saying, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto God." The call had came. Paul responded. And now he calls himself a servant of Jesus. He recognizes the fact that it was God who called me, and I have a responsibility. And I'm now separated unto the gospel. I'm separated unto this man. I'm a part of this man who died on the cross. I owe this story. It's mine. I'm a part of it. I'm going to promote it. It's a story I can tell you. You see, Paul's heart was changed. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. That verse stood out to me, and I'm challenged by that verse this morning. Are we not a people this morning who are not only, we're not ashamed of this gospel, but we have a desire within us to serve God with our spirit? For God is my witness. The gospel is the story of God and the work that God did among his people to make salvation possible. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, Jesus, that without ceasing, and he goes on and he talks about the Roman church here. And so we have this evidence that Paul was willing to respond to the call of God. Another evidence that we have that he wasn't ashamed was that Paul was willing to suffer for the gospel. We look at the life of Paul and we see the journey of Paul and all the times that Paul could have been intimidated, and all the times that Paul could have just said, well, I'll just go home. I'll just quit stirring up the people with this message. I'll quit talking about this gospel. No, Paul didn't do that. He said, I'm not ashamed, and he was willing to suffer. He was made shipwreck, had made shipwreck numerous times, and experienced all that went with all the journeyings. Maybe I'll just read a few verses. You may turn with me, if you would like, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 of chapter 1. That's what I want. I'm looking at chapter 2. No wonder it's not making sense to me. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And he goes on. In verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And he challenges Timothy to hold fast to the form of these words, sound words, which thou hast heard of me. Hold fast to the message that I'm willing to suffer for, that I'm willing to enter into and be a part of, and it's according to God's grace and to God's purpose this morning. And I believe that challenges my heart again as I think about Paul and his testimony of his willingness to be the minister that God wanted him to be. Paul was willing to suffer for the gospel's sake. The suffering did not move Paul to reverse, to draw back, to quit, but he was willing to suffer. Thirdly, Paul was willing to give assistance and comfort to others who were suffering for the gospel. We go back to Romans chapter 1, where we have our text verse, and in verse 8 he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. And verse 9 we read, he says in verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul was not with them, but he had a desire to be there. He had a desire to come and encourage them. In verse 11 he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that ye may prosper. In other words, that is, that I may be a comfort to you and with you and come and talk to you about the mutual faith, both of you and me. And so Paul was willing to give assistance. He was willing to be spent for the things that God was requiring of him. I'm just blessed again this morning as we think about Paul and his testimony and the fact that he was willing to give his heart and life to the work that he was called to do. The second observation that I'd like to make from these verses is that the gospel reveals to us the way of salvation, it says. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of this gospel, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." This morning it is the gospel, it is the Bible, it is this entire book. It's just full from cover to cover with the will of God and the way to salvation. And every little story and every little aspect of the gospel this morning has a nugget of truth that has possibly helped each one of us find our way in life many, many, many times. And so we should not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the way of salvation. It is the way of eternal life. And I hardly knew where to go for a verse for this, because, you know, we get just there's so much. But I thought about the words of Jesus himself in John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus himself said that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man, nobody, no Jew, no Gentile, nobody comes to eternal life. I'm going to put it in my own words. I'm going to paraphrase it. Comes to eternal life, or has eternal life, or finds his way to heaven, in other words, but through me, through Jesus, through the gospel. And so why should we be ashamed of the gospel when it is the only way to get to heaven? It is the only way to find salvation. It is the only way to have peace and joy in our hearts. It is the gospel. You see, it's the words of Jesus that show us the way to eternal life. The Bible is full of them from cover to cover. The word was inspired. It's God's word to us. Secondly, Jesus has already prepared the way to eternal life. John 14 is some very inspirational language that he talks to us in, and he tells us that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's going to come again so that we could be in that place with him. So we observe that the gospel is the way of salvation. It's through Jesus. Paul was saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We're going to look at the power a little bit later. So those are some of the observations I've made. Now let's look at some of the interpretation of all this. Secondly, what does it all mean? Let's interpret what this means. Well, first of all, Paul is simply saying, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gift of life that has opened up to me and gives me entrance into the power of God, is what he's saying. And Paul knew that power. He had that power. The Holy Spirit was present with Paul. It's very obvious as you follow the life of Paul and the many times, occasions, that Paul was in tight straits, as it were, and was being confronted with accusations like we looked at this morning. And the Holy Spirit was there to give Paul what he needed at the time. It was evident that God's power was there. And so this morning, the way of salvation is the way to life. It is the way to power. And Paul says, I'm not going to be ashamed of that. Paul realized that it was his only hope. And this morning, it's the only hope for you and I. We dare not be ashamed of it, because it is the avenue to our salvation, to our hope of someday entering into the glories of heaven and being with God the Father and Jesus the Son. You see, the way of salvation this morning, the gospel is the way, and the way of salvation this morning is life. Life is what is the result of having Jesus in our hearts. Eternal life. Life, the abundant life, the Bible calls it, is what it is. It's life that is life everywhere. It's life that makes life, makes us say that God is good everywhere we go. Even in the things that are not pleasant to experience sometimes, when we have life, we can tolerate them and we can make the best of them. But you know, this morning, it's a paradox. The way of salvation, the way, the result of salvation is life, but the way it's obtained is through death. And Paul knew that. Paul had to die to his old life. Paul had to die to his old ideas when he was persecuting Christians. And God had to be very forceful with Paul to get him to the realization of that. But Paul talks about this a little later, the idea that we need to die. He recognized that. Turn to Romans chapter 6, just a few pages back in your Bible. Paul says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The way to this newness of life is to first of all experience death. And that death is the death to self. Our own will, our own nature, the carnal nature that is in each one of us must be crucified. It must die so that we can experience salvation and that we can experience power and that we can experience this new life that Paul's talking about, that this gospel is referring to, that this gospel is promoting. It's what it's promoting. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." The promise is that when we die with him, we will have life. We will have newness of life. We will have the power that Paul was talking about, the power of this gospel. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. In other words, when we die to our, put the old nature to death, the Adamic nature gets put to death, and the power of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. It gives us the power to live above the old life and live in this newness of life. We can be raised with Christ this morning, and that is what Paul is saying about the gospel. Secondly, Paul recognized that salvation was God's work. It wasn't anything that he did. It was through the power of God, he says. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Unto salvation. It's through the power of God. So I thought about that, and what that means to us this morning is simply this. This Bible that we have in our hands, that we call the gospel this morning, without God's power, without the Holy Spirit, without the life of Jesus woven through the scriptures this morning, it would be just another story, or just a dead letter, we could say. There would be no life in it. But that's not the case this morning. And Paul says that I'm not going to be ashamed of it, because it is life. It is power. It is the only thing that will take us through to glory, is what he's saying. Let's look at some of the power and the results of it. Turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul says it's this power that is keeping us today. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away." He's talking about the result of the gospel and the hope that we have for the future. "Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God," he says, "through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Who are kept by the power of God? This word "kept" in the context of this verse here has the idea of being watched over, being cared for. The idea that how do I want to say this? There's the idea that there's a host of. We know that there's angels around us, there's a spirit world that we're in, we know all that, And it's there, this, we are kept by the power of God. God's workers, as it were, are around us to keep us from the enemy, keep us from Satan, keep us from the inroads of the spirit world that Satan has. We are kept by the power of God through faith. It's as we believe in God unto salvation. It's the keeping power that we experience now. This is not something that's going to take place in the future, but it's a keeping power of God in the world that we live in today. And it's that power that delivers us from the power of Satan. Paul says that we are delivered from the power of darkness in Colossians, and just turn back to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, he talks about this. Verse 13, maybe we should just read verse 12 with it. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Again, referring to the gospel, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You see, it's a power of salvation. It's a power of God. It's God's power that has brought us out of the power of Satan, as it were, the power of darkness. And he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is what Paul is referring to when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God that's available to us. We are delivered from the power of darkness by the power of Jesus. And then we can only please God as you and I choose to walk in this power. In verse 10, if you still have your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1, in verse 10 then, he says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's only as we walk and are not ashamed of the gospel that we have the power to walk in the things that God would have us be worthy of walking in, and being fruitful in the work, increasing in the work of God, as it were. And so this morning, it's good for us to just simply ask ourselves, is my walk a worthy walk? Or is my walk worthy in God's eyes? Or how does God see my walk this morning? Am I walking in a way that shows him that I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Is it my testimony? In verse 12, he says that it is the power that makes us worthy to be the partakers of the saints of light, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. In other words, made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. And then he goes on in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And so Paul recognized that salvation was God's work. It was through the power of God. Thirdly, Paul says that it is for all who believe, both Jew and Gentile. We know that the Bible is, God is not a respecter of persons. The gospel, the opportunity for the gospel is open to all men. And Paul says that it is for all who believe, both Jews and Gentiles. But I'd like to say this morning, as we think about that, the opportunity is here, but it must be taken. It must be taken by each one of us. It must be applied to our lives. It must be used. You see, it's a little bit like maybe the medicine that the doctor prescribes for you and you have an ailment. And he gives you that bottle of pills and you take them home. Unless you actually take those pills like the doctor tells you to, they're not going to do any good for you. The doctor can prepare. God has prepared. The gospel is here for us. He's holding it out. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, his heart is in it. He wants us to reach out and take a hold of it. But we must reach out, and we must take it, and we must apply it, and we must use it to have any benefit from it. It will not cure us unless we we take it. Well, that brings me to the third part that I'd like to make some practical applications this morning. How do we apply it to our life? How can you and I prove to God that we're not ashamed of the gospel, that we're willing to live the gospel? I don't have many points, but I have 3 or 4 points that I wrote down. First of all, I'd like to say, do not let the past keep you from moving forward with God. When I pondered this verse and I pondered the life of Paul, Paul could have let the past keep him and intimidate him, like was brought out in a Sunday school lesson, and kept him from moving forward. And that's a very real possibility for each one of us. We all have a past life. We all have a history. We all have, and I don't know what all it may be. But you know what? Satan just wants to bring the past into the forefront, as it were, and tell us, but, you know, this is what you were. Satan wants to do those things to us. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13 and 14, Paul's testimony was this about the past and his moving forward. And you probably guessed already where I'm going, but he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." And I believe Paul would say to us this morning, don't let the past hinder you, but move forward. Yes, the past needs to be taken care of. If there are things that need to be cleared up and repentance needs to be made and you need to ask forgiveness for the past, those things need to happen. But when that's all taken place, when that has happened and that's taken place, then forget the past and put the past in the past and move forward with God. I believe that's one of the ways that we show God and we show each other and we show the church that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ when we're ready to move into the future with the glorious gospel. Do not let the past keep you from moving forward with God. Secondly, this morning, we need to tell the story to others. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, we have the Great Commission where Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, telling them the story of salvation. And this morning, dear ones, that's the responsibility of every child of God, everyone who has named God's name. That's not just for preachers to stand up in front of the audience and tell you the story this morning. That's your responsibility, brethren and sisters. Each one of you has a responsibility this next week as you meet someone who you can sense, who you know, who needs to be told the story of Jesus. Open your mouth and tell the story of Jesus. And I challenge myself with this because it's probably one of the areas that I need to be challenged in. So many times there's opportunities that just slip by us. And after they're slipped by, we say, there was an opportunity and I didn't take it. I didn't open my mouth. And so let's be ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth in us. Let's be ready to tell the story. There are many, many, many who will never read the story. They may have Bibles in their own homes, on their own bookshelves, but they may never open them up. In fact, our lives, our testimony, the words of encouragement that we can give to them might be the only gospel that they will ever hear. And it can make the difference to them. It can make the difference of a soul being lost and spending eternity in hell, in that lake of fire, just because you and I did not tell the story. If we're not ashamed of the gospel, we're going to rise to the challenge of telling the story. I'd just like to lay that challenge before each one of us, including myself this morning. Let's not pass those opportunities up. There are many of them that we encounter in life. Thirdly, if we're not ashamed of the gospel, let's each one of us live a life that is evident that you are ready to defend the gospel. In Philippians, if you have your Bible open to Philippians yet, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul said that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. How was Paul set for the defense of the gospel? Well, first of all, we know that, and in our text verse, it says that this happens by faith. We have not seen salvation. We haven't seen Jesus. We haven't seen God. We haven't been able to see the Holy Spirit. But yes, we know it's real because it works in us. That's how we know. But it takes faith to believe that. Paul had this faith. In verse 6, he says that he's confident. He had trust. He's confident in this very thing, in the gospel. He believes the gospel. He trusts the gospel. He has faith in the gospel. And so Paul was ready to live it. He was ready to defend it. This morning, dear ones, if we're convinced, then we're going to live it. We're going to have it evident from our life and the choices that we make in life, the way we live, the way we dress, the way we look, the way we speak. Those are things that tell us if we're defending the gospel. That if we're ashamed of the gospel or if we're not ashamed of the gospel. I challenge you this morning. Live a life that as others observe and others look and others see you, that they say, there's a man of God. There's one who's on God's side. Going back to Romans chapter 1 again in our text. I was challenged by what Paul said in verse 8. I think we already read this verse. But in verse 8 he says, the first thing he was doing was thanking God for them all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The Roman church was apparently on fire for God and was apparently living a life that it was seen. It was being observed. It was being talked about. There's a group of people who is different. There's a group of people who is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They're living for God. They're a people of God. They make choices. They make godly choices. Those things must have been being spoken about in society about them because Paul was hearing them. And Paul was saying, I thank God for that, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. May it be said of us this morning, dear ones, that our faith is being talked about. Our way of life is being talked about, that we are people of God, that we are men of God, that we are Christians, as it were. Number four, may we this morning never, never be ashamed to be identified. May we never follow at a distance. We have the story of Peter in Luke chapter 22, and I'm not going to turn there, but you know the story when Jesus was being on trial and he was being taken from one place to the other. It tells us there that Peter was a man who was in the company, but he followed afar off, it says. He just kept his distance. And finally, when they took Jesus into the council, Peter sat outside in the wrong crowd, it tells us. And why did Peter end up in the wrong crowd? We know it wasn't really the heart of Peter then. We know what Peter's testimony was and the things that Peter said, and yet there was something in Peter's heart that hindered him from being completely sold out and following God. And this morning, that's a possibility for each one of us. This morning, let's not be those that follow afar off, that keep a distance, and finally end up in the wrong crowd. That possibility is real. You know, as I thought about that, and I thought about the hope of the gospel and salvation and the future of being in the presence of God and in the glory of heaven, in maybe even just, we don't know the times, but it could be in just 10 years for some of us, let's say, maybe less than that, but in 50 years or 100 years, let's say, that includes all of us. When we find ourselves seated around the throne of God and we think back to earth life, do you think we're ever going to say, I wish I would have just kept some distance there? I wish I would have just kept, enjoyed the life, that earth life in a different way that I did? Do you think we'll ever look back and we'll ever regret having lived a life of godliness, a life of holiness, a life of not being ashamed of the gospel, a life of serving God and serving others? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think we'll be saying it was worth it all. It was worth all the suffering. It was worth all the effort that we could put into it. And so this morning I just challenge each one of us. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost. What a shame if others don't make it to glory because I was ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.